Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. That's Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?"
Yeah. Awesome passage that we're looking at tonight. Especially the last kind of proper service that we have in here till Christmas, basically for the year. So next week we have our dinner. The week after, I know Andrew said it, it would be so good to see a bunch of people from this service to make it to that 9:30 service so that we can genuinely gather as one whole community together. That's on the 17th, and then the week after, Christmas and all the festivities, so that'll be good. Tonight we're going to round out our series, our mini-series on idols, and I know we've had 2 weeks off. It's been a great 2 weeks off. We commissioned the Greys, and then last week we had a fantastic talk from Rob on domestic violence. But tonight we're coming back to this topic of idolatry and looking at what I reckon is one of the most pervasive and kind of widespread idols in our culture and probably in the Western church, and that's consumerism. We actually often look at consumerism this time of year in terms of Christmas and shopping, but we're going deeper. We're digging deeper into consumer and what it does to us as people. So far, the previous 2 weeks, we've looked at the idol of relationships, where we put a person or we put a relationship in that position of God. Brendan, a few weeks ago, looked at the idol of money and possessions. So that's where material things become God to us. But I would actually say that underlying both of these things is actually a deeper idolatry of self that is fed and fueled by this worldview of consumerism. A worldview that says you are God, that your needs and your desires and your satisfaction is paramount, and everything and everyone exists to serve and satisfy you. So tonight we're going to look at how that mentality impacts the church. We're going to look at how it impacts four things in particular: our theology, our worship, our community, and our mission. And then we're going to look at the radical alternative of the gospel that we see in this passage in Luke, what it looks like to lay down your life and ultimately to find it. So I'm going to pray before we do all that. I think as I've prayed and read this passage and wrestled with this, I feel like this is important for our church, for our community, our youth and young adults communities. So let's pray before we get into it. Father God, you are such a good and loving Father. And God, you desire for us to live full and joyful and content lives. But so often we mistake what that looks like for kind of the fleeting things of this world. God, would you challenge us tonight about what life to the full looks like as a follower of Jesus? Would you challenge us about what it looks like to be the church, to be a community, to be on mission? Would you challenge us with this radical passage about laying down our lives and picking up our cross? And would the fruit of that be evident in the way that we live our lives together? God, speak through me, speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into some of that stuff, I just want to frame up our conversation and just look at what actually consumerism is. We're going to spend 2 minutes on this, and so just stick with it so we're all on the same page tonight. But firstly, we need to realize that consumerism isn't just the act of consuming or buying. Rather, we're talking here about a worldview. We're talking about a whole system of meaning and values based on consumption. We all consume stuff day to day, right? We need to consume to live. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need shelter. We can't do everything ourselves, so we need to get services and other people to help us. We consume as part of daily life. The problem, though, is not consuming to live. It's when we end up living to consume. It's when consumption becomes your value system. and the lens through which you see the world. It's a world view. So how would we define this world view of consumerism, this values system? Well, according to consumerism, you are number one. Your needs and your desires and your satisfaction and your fulfillment and your pleasure is paramount. You are number one, and everything in this world and everyone in this world exists to serve you and to meet your needs and your desires. That's the mindset of consumerism. It's incredibly self-focused. That's actually the message, isn't it, of every piece of advertising that we get on TV and on our screens and in our magazines or whatever. Who reads magazines these days? I don't know. And the effect of this is that we actually start to see everything and everyone in terms of what we can get out of it, of what it can give to us, right? So we commodify our world. Everything and everyone, including God, is given a value based on what it can give to us and how useful they are to us. Are you with me? We turn not just things but people into commodities or products to be consumed. Does that make sense? And so at the heart of consumerism, at the heart of this worldview, is a really dangerous idolatry. So what is the idol here? The idol isn't actually things. The idol is really self. I am God, according to consumerism, and everything exists to serve and worship me and satisfy my needs. You know, the customer is king, right, is the language we use. And that's the worldview of consumerism. And I actually reckon that this way of thinking about the world and thinking about people and the self is actually so pervasive. It's so ingrained in how we think. It's so much a part of our culture that we barely even realize it day to day. Do you know the saying, like, a fish doesn't know that it's wet? Or a fish doesn't know that it's actually in water. The idea is that water is so much a part of its world, right? It's so everywhere. It completely defines the fish's space. The fish doesn't even know it's in water until it's obviously taken out and flopped on a wharf and, you know, and Sam's sticking a knife in its head. Then it realizes, sorry to the vegans. you get the idea, right? Fish doesn't know it's wet. It doesn't realize how much water absolutely dominates and influences its life. And actually, consumerism is like that. It's so much a part of our world, so much a part of the Western world, how we live, so much a part of our values system and our culture, that it seeps into every aspect of our life without us even realizing it. It shapes us. It shapes the way we see the world. It shapes the way that we see people. Shapes our behaviors, our communities, our beliefs. And I reckon it's very much shaping the church. It's having an incredible impact on the church in the West. And I would say that way too often, actually, it's consumerism and not the gospel that is kind of the fundamental value system of the church in affluent Western countries like ours. We've consumerized church, if you like. It's all become about me and my needs and my desires, my satisfaction, my fulfillment. It's become way more about that than the needs of other people. And of course, the worship and the service of God, His kingdom mission, His will. So we've actually just basically taken the consumer values of our culture and just painted the Jesus brush over the top of it. Just called it church. So I'm going to look at now how, if this is all a bit fuzzy and abstract for you, how this idol of consumerism, how this idolatry of self impacts kind of four real key areas of church life. So we're going to look at our theology, our worship, community, and then we're going to finish off with mission. And then we'll look at how the cross calls us to something entirely different. So I'm going to get through these pretty briefly, but let's start with our theology. How does consumerism shape our understanding of God? Ed Stetzer, he's a pretty prominent kind of missional writer and thinker in the US. He says this, so listen to this, this sums it up really well. Consumerism reduces God from a deity to a commodity. His value, like everything else, is determined by his usefulness to the user, i.e. the Christian. In consumerism, personal desires and their fulfillment are paramount. Therefore, everything and everyone, including God, exists to satisfy our cravings. Consumerism reduces God so that he becomes a means to an end. He's presented as this useful tool that supplies us with our desires and our expectations. I love this bit. In our consumer culture, we've come to view God as part cosmic therapist and part divine butler. Just adding emphasis to the good points, I reckon. So is that how you see God? Do you see God as the divine butler, kind of at our service? Or maybe he's the genie, you know, you rub the lamp and hope that he answers your prayers. Or maybe he's the cosmic therapist who just exists so that, you know, you can feel loved and secure and safe and comforted. You see, when we view God as consumers, rather than us existing to serve God and to worship God, he exists to serve our needs and our expectations. You know, instead of praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in this world as it is in heaven, we begin to pray, God, my will be done. My kingdom come. God, these are my needs. This is what I want. Here's my list. If you just do these things, that would be fantastic. In this consumerized view of God, God is only valuable to us when we feel like he's giving us what we need or what we want. And so when we go through a difficult time, when we don't feel like he's answered our prayers or we're getting what we need or what we want, when we feel like he's not being fair or that he's not listening to us, what do? We give up on God. We cast him to the side just like any other dud product. We say, you know, I tried that, but it wasn't for me. It didn't quite work out. That's what can happen to our theology when consumerism becomes our worldview. Secondly, it impacts our worship. I reckon perhaps no other area of church life has been commodified quite like this, our Sunday service, right? Our worship services. We literally use the terminology of church shopping. Has anyone heard that? I have this conversation a lot, you know, someone new walks in. Hey, how are you going? You're new here, I haven't met you before. Oh yeah, good, just church shopping. I mean, what does that even mean? Basically means I'm checking out your product, doesn't it? I'm seeing what you have to offer me. What's your service like? If I like the music, if it's to my taste, if I like the preaching, if I like the vibe. Basically, if I have a good experience, then maybe I'll commit or come back. Or be part of your community. Now, churches do not help this at all. They completely buy into it, right? How much time do we spend like tailoring the experience of the Sunday gathering? Tailoring worship experiences that meet the needs or the expectations of Christians. So much so that worship has become more about my experience than actually worshiping God and giving ourselves fully to him. I mean, what a shallow and empty view that is of worship, isn't it? So it's worship. Thirdly, consumerism, I reckon, is the enemy of community. Consumerism destroys community. Community is such a vital aspect of what it is to be the church, right? We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. Romans 12 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others." It's this picture of complete unity, of belonging. We belong to each other. It's an image of giving ourselves into community, where we all serve each other, where we seek to meet the needs of one another, according to our uniqueness, our unique gifting. And consumerism flips that vision of community on its head, and rather than give ourselves in community, we look to community for what it can give us. What can I get from it? What can I get from them, that person, this person? Consumerism does something really dangerous to community. It gives value to people based on what they can give us. So we stay connected to people so long as they are meeting our needs at a price or a cost that we find acceptable, right? It's actually, to put it really crudely, it's kind of like a profit loss model of community. So if a relationship requires more love and more energy and more affirmation than I'm actually getting back from it, then I just tap out. It's not worth it. I'm not profiting, you know, because my needs are more important than their needs and the community's needs. So if it's not winning for me, if I'm not making a profit there, I tap out. Fourthly, finally, consumer church culture is a massive barrier to the mission of God. You know, often when we maybe seek to serve in a ministry, what's our motivation for service or engaging in mission? Is it what we can get out of it? Is it all about the fulfillment I can get, or the joy and the contentment and the fuzziness that I can get, rather than the kingdom of God, rather than the gospel going out, rather than other people's lives being transformed and changed? If it's really about you, if it's about your personal fulfillment, if it's about your needs to be affirmed or to be needed, then there's no way you're going to commit to any ministry for the long haul. In fact, you'll quit, won't you, at the first sign of trouble or difficulty, as soon as it becomes too much for you, or the effort isn't worth what you're kind of getting out of it yourself. You'll just give up. You know what? Something that characterizes my generation, our generation, for a lot of us here, is that lack of willingness to stick with things. I mean, we do like 3 or 4 uni degrees just to figure out what we want to do in life. Like, guilty. Did you see my hex bill? It's horrible. We go through job after job after job. And often we bounce from ministry to ministry, or short-term mission to short-term mission, or all these different things to try new experiences so we can, you know, get to, you know, do what works for us at any given time. But when it comes to the mission of God, we need to be willing to invest in people and communities and lives for the long haul, don't we? Even when it gets old and we're not getting anything out of it anymore, when it's boring, or when, you know, my youth kids don't rock up or don't actually like me, you know, when it gets tough, we need to commit for the long haul. Because it's not about us at the end of the day. It's about God. It's about others. It's about seeing His vision of the kingdom of God realized in our communities, our schools, our workplaces, our country. And if you approach mission with an attitude of what's in it for me, what can I get out of it, you'll never take a step into anything that's risky or remotely costly or requires sacrifice. You're never going to go to Central Asia. Let me get my geographical terms correct. You're never going to go to West Asia, right? And yet without those things, without risk and without sacrifice, and without long-term commitment, the kingdom of God won't advance. Tonight we're sending out Paul and Naomi. It's been an awesome day of our church gathering around them. They've been called to serve in a place where, as we've heard, there's hardly any Christians out of a population of literally millions. They're uprooting their family out of like the northwest of Sydney, transplanting it to some city in the middle of a giant desert. New language, new culture, new people, away from family and friends and all their kind of network of relationships. Why? Is it to try something new? Is it, you know, to see the world or have a great new experience? Of course not. You don't take that risk. You don't make that step. You don't make that sacrifice and give up what they are giving up if your end goal is personal satisfaction and pleasure. You only do that if you see life as not primarily about yourself, but about God and other people. And here's where I want to switch gears. We've diagnosed the problem, right? We see the effects that consumerism hopefully has on our church, on the church. So what do we do to fix it? We actually need to replace the idol of self that's at the heart of consumerism with the gospel. If you do not replace an idol with the gospel, then you'll only replace it with another idol. Because all of us worship something. We all give our lives to something. And if it's not God, it'll be an idol. So how does the gospel challenge this kind of consumer culture? Well, Jesus says this in Luke 9, verse 23 to 25. Zoe read it out, but let these words wash over you, and the challenge of them really kind of pierce our hearts tonight. He says this, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Isn't that a radical, like, counter to our culture? In a world that says it's all about you and your satisfaction and your needs, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. And that is the call of every Christian. Everyone who wants to call themselves a disciple, this is your calling. Take up your cross daily. This is an image, right, of complete self-sacrifice. It's a graphic image. People listening to this knew what that meant, to pick up a cross. They'd seen a lot of kind of Galilean Jews crucified on Roman crosses. They knew what it meant. Complete giving of yourself. It's a call to complete obedience. What does it mean to deny yourself and to take up your cross? Basically, it's a call to die to self. To die to self. It's a call to reorient your life from being self-centered to Christ-centered. Our life is to take on the shape of the cross, and everything that it represents, the self-giving love of Jesus, is to characterize our lives. To pick up your cross is to recognize that you're not number one. Your needs and your desires, they're not paramount, actually. Life isn't all about you and your enjoyment and your fulfillment and your pleasure. In fact, the good life, according to Jesus, true life, is found in embracing the way of the cross. The good life consists of loving God and loving others above yourself. And that vision of life could not be further from the consumerism and the self-centeredness that seeps into our churches from the culture around us. So if we're going to change as a church, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, if we're going to see God's kingdom break into our lives and our communities and our world, this is where we need to start. We need to recover what it means to die to self. Are you with me? To put God, to put others before yourself. This is the radical counterculture of the gospel. This is what the way of the cross looks like. And so let's just punch through those four things again and ask ourselves, what would it look like to die to self in these areas? With our theology, right? You know, one of the best ways to gauge someone's theology is to actually listen to their prayers. What do they pray for? Because that reflects how they see God. And I want to ask you today, if God were to say yes and just answer all your prayers from the last week, what would change? Would your world change? Or would the world change? Would you pass an exam? Would your car get fixed? Would your life group move to another day that suits you better? Or would the, you know, gospel break out amongst the aged people? Would your neighbor be healed? Would your family members and your community come to know and put their trust in Jesus? Would the Rohingya refugee crisis end? Would the guys on Manus be freed? What would change if God answered all your prayers? And in that question, you will see what your view of God is. Whether you see him as the sovereign Lord of this world whose kingdom is breaking in, or whether you see him as your personal little genie, just there to give you your list of needs. What about our worship? I'm just going to go to a passage, Romans 12. This is what it looks like to worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. How far is that from the self-centered worship thing that we call worship? And yet somehow, I don't know, we've made worship all about us and our experience and what we can get. We've turned it into just something that we do on a Sunday. And yet it is so much more. It is literally offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God. That means when we give, you know, when we offer our resources to help those in need or help the poor, we're worshiping God. When we do justice, we worship God. When we live a holy and obedient life, when we seek to conform the way we live to Scripture, we worship God. When we stand here and we sing praises to God as a community, as we raise our hands and cry out the characteristics of God in jubilant praise, we worship God as we offer ourselves to Him completely and utterly. Community. What does it look like to give ourselves, deny ourselves, die to self as we enter into community? Well, that picture we looked at before from Romans 12 again of the body of Christ is an image where all of us actually belong to each other. It's an image of actually giving ourselves into community. That should be our attitude, not looking to what this community can give to me. And what that looks like is, you know, rather than wait to be invited, invite. Open up space in your life for people to come in. Reach out to those who are on the edges, not just of this community, but our community out there, and bring them into your world. Get on the front foot. You know, what if, you know, in our life groups, what if we were the ones to be vulnerable and open and really share our lives with other people and model what that looks like rather than, you know, be bummed out when people aren't opening up or being vulnerable? We need to give ourselves into community. To quote the great Reverend Andrew Duncan. I actually wrote this down when he said it in our Monday meeting. Community is a mirror of you. Your experience of community reflects your commitment to community. Isn't that good? That's a ripper. You should write a book on that. Our experience of community reflects our commitment to community. So what you're actually willing to give to other people is what you'll see that you receive back from people. So if your experience of community is not one that you're happy with, think about why that is and seek to be that for other people. Take the front foot, take the lead, model what it looks like, and you will receive it back. Acts 4:32, just this amazing little passage, one verse that sums up what the community of believers was like at that time. It says this: all of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. It's this image of complete giving to one another. Those who give find that they actually received. And you know what? If we all focus on meeting the needs of other people, if we all did that, we would find that our needs would be abundantly met. If we could all just take and lift our eyes off ourselves and give ourselves into community, what a radical difference that would make. And finally, we want to look at mission. Because here's where, like, I reckon you get to the crux of this stuff. I want to see people here commit for the long haul. To ministries, to mission, to people groups. I want to see people here step out of their comfort zones and embrace risk. Sorry. Knowing that actually, as you step into that place of like teetering on the edge, not knowing like how you're going to get through, that God will actually meet you there and go with you. I want to see people here not just tap out when things get tough or when they're no longer enjoying it or getting much out of it themselves, but to realize that God's mission is not about us, but it's about His kingdom and it's about other people coming to know the transforming love of Jesus. And as Jesus says in this passage in Luke, he who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who loses their life for my sake will find it. And it's this idea that actually as we live out this cross-shaped life, that we will ironically find fulfillment, we will find joy, we'll find satisfaction, we'll find everything that we're looking for and abundantly more, because we'll be stepping into the will of God for our lives. We'll find out who we were created to be as we embrace and step into his mission. We'll find true joy, true contentment, as we actually lose ourselves and we die to ourselves and instead seek to live the lives that God has called us to live. A life centered around him. A life working for the good of others. That is what it looks like to die to self, to pick up your cross, to follow Jesus. I'm just going to pray for us. After that, we're going to do communion. But rather than this be a really somber and kind of very individual affair, I actually want us to just quickly break off into just chat with the people around you about how you've been challenged tonight by God's word and what this might actually look like if it were true to live it out in our lives. I want this to be a time of discussion. I want there to be the murmur of people figuring out what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. So we'll do that. Why don't I just pray first and then I'll give some instructions around that. Father God, you've called us to so much more. Lord, so much more than what this world has to offer. If we were to gain everything in this world, it would be just a shallow reflection of the abundance of life that is to be found in you. God, I pray that you would challenge each of us this week, this coming year, and in our lives about what it looks like to die to self. I pray that we'd be really encouraged as we seek to live this out, as we see the fruit that it bears in this community. And I pray that we would indeed be a Christ-centered community that transforms lives, that when people step into this place, they immediately realize that there is something different here, and that difference is you, Jesus. God, would you provoke and challenge us to live that life of radical obedience and commitment. And God, would your Spirit empower us to do this? We need your help. We cannot do this alone. God, we pray all of this in your Son's holy name. Amen.